We turn for some brief thoughts of meditation this evening to the opening chapter of John's Gospel and verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Whereas our anthems this evening gladly bring praise to God for what he has done in Christ, this meditation this evening proclaims God's explanation of what Christ did. So rich is the work of Christ depicted in Scripture that there are multiple figures of speech, multiple concepts and ideas and teaching, which seek from one angle and another to shed light upon this wonderful mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those marvelous depictions in Scripture is of Christ as the Lamb of God, which speaks not only to the person of Christ, but also to his work. And it is that depiction which is found in the words of our text this evening. That marvelous devotional and popular commentator of the late 19th century, J.C. Ryle, wrote this of such a text as this: "Never was there a fuller testimony born to Christ on earth than that which is here borne by John the Baptist." The words of our text correlate with the opening anthem of our praise this evening, which began, "Lamb of God, most holy." We are dealing then this evening with a bold exclamation of John the Baptist. It is worth our consideration for at least three reasons. First, because of John's calling. If you go back in chapter 1 of this gospel and to verse 6, we read that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness. And that is what he's doing in our text this evening. A man sent from God, the last prophet of the old covenant era, who speaks out boldly and exclaims that this Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's heralding the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then for this reason that this text tonight is worth our consideration, because the man who utters these words was one who was sent from God. But then these words are worthy of our consideration, not only because of John's calling, but because of his certainty. Although John likely knew Jesus, he didn't recognize him as the Christ, the promised Messiah, until it came to his baptism. And he was informed that the one upon whom the Spirit descends and remains, he is the Christ. And by this time, the baptism had likely taken place. And now John the Baptist knows that this Jesus is the Christ. And so he sees him coming along again. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The third reason why this verse is worthy of our consideration is because of John's sentiments. He sees in this Christ the solution to the greatest problem in human history, namely human sin. And you only have a right, you only have the luxury to ignore what John the Baptist is saying in this text tonight, if you can say, hand on heart, that you have no sin. But as the rest of the Scriptures testify, there is none of us who can say that they are without sin unless they lie and therefore sin in the very process of making such a proclamation. And that means that this text is relevant to you, as it is also relevant to me. And on the basis of John's calling, on the basis of his certainty, on the basis of his sentiments, then we pause for a few moments to look at this text and to see in this text the three things that we listen out for. The first lesson found herein is the reality of the Lamb. Lambs are very prevalent within Scripture. They help us understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Covenant era, what we call the Old Testament, was very familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures. And he knew what it was when he spoke of Christ as the Lamb of God. And we see two things here of the reality of the Lamb which he wants us to understand tonight. First, the use of the Lamb. God used the Lamb as a visual aid to his ancient church to understand the gospel. We see it classically, of course, going back to Genesis 22. Abraham's journey to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. And as they make their way up Mount Moriah, Isaac is perturbed. I see the wood for the burnt offering. I see all that we need for the burnt offering, but I don't see the lamb. And of course, Abraham answers his son in those wonderful words of Genesis 22 and verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. We see the lamb later at the time of the Passover, the institution of the Passover, one lamb for each household. And then lambs come really into vogue during the days of the sacrificial system, the lamb and the goats being used by those, as it were, of the middle class to bespeak an understanding of what it was for sin to be taken away. Used, for example, in the guilt offering that we read of in Leviticus 14 and Deuteronomy 6. And therefore, when John speaks here of the reality of the Lamb, he speaks of the use of the Lamb, but then also he speaks of the quality of the Lamb. And in particular, in the directives given for the Passover, we see something of the qualities of the Lamb that was required. The Lamb had to be young, a year old, without blemish, to be killed and roasted in the fire, not burnt on the outside, but burnt right through the head, the legs, the inner parts. God was teaching his church, his people, the reality of the Lamb who was to come, one who would be young, one who would be male, one who would be without blemish, perfect, and one who would go through the fires and under the judgment of God against sin, would be burnt through and through with the torment of hell there upon the cross so that we can go free of condemnation. And then he dies, thereby fulfilling all that was meant by the Lamb under the Old Covenant. Christ then is the reality of the Lamb. Oh, those lambs under the Old Covenant, they looked like lambs and they truly were lambs. But when it comes to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the Lamb of which the other lambs were but types and shadows. So we find here the reality of the Lamb. But then secondly, the work of the Lamb. John the Baptist summarizes this as taking away the sins of the world. And in this statement, he demonstrates understanding of the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Testament. From the use of the Lamb under the Old Covenant, John the Baptist would have understood that Christ's role as Lamb required three things. First, that the Lamb would stand in our place. If God's justice is to be satisfied, someone must pay for our sin. Christ is the Lamb provided to suffer in our place. Note the words of the opening anthem tonight. Lamb of God most holy, who on the cross did suffer, our sins by thee were taken, or hope had us forsaken. Have mercy on us, O Jesus. He was our substitute. Secondly, he shed blood. Blood was the representation of life. And as the blood of the Lamb ebbed away, so his life ebbed away. And what was that blood doing? It was doing two things. On the one hand, it was turning away the anger of God. For in the slaying of the Lamb, the justice of God was being exhausted upon the substitute. And on the other hand, the blood was covering sin. And so in Christ, who sheds his blood, we have one who turns away the anger of God on the one hand, and one who covers our sins on the other. And thus, thirdly, he pays the ransom price for our redemption. God is not simply interested in pardoning us, although that is a mighty privilege that belongs to the people of God. God is also interested in freeing us. And so by his death upon the cross, this Lamb pays the ransom price so that we might be free. And thus we go free the moment we trust in this Lamb. And so John understands the old covenant, but he also understands that something significant is happening. Because notice in our text, he doesn't describe the Lamb as one who takes away Hebrew sin, as one who takes away Jewish sin, but now he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And thereby John the Baptist anticipates the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ going out from this one people group to the world, so that whoever we be tonight, wherever we be, there is this Lamb provided for the pardon of our sins, for the redemption, the deliverance of our souls, the one who suffered there on the cross for our sakes, the one who shed his own lifeblood, the one who paid this ransom price that we might know deliverance. What a wonderful gospel this is. It brings us then to our third point briefly this evening, and that is the commendation of the Lamb. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb." John is greeting Jesus, of course, but there's something far more profound going on in this singular word. He's speaking of the benefit of the work of the Lamb, which can be known, which can be experienced by sinful people like you and like me. By beholding the Lamb, we signal three things. We signal our understanding that we cannot atone for our sins. If you are a sinner tonight and you do not know salvation from sin, you do not know this redemption from sin, what does the gospel say to you? What does John the Baptist say to you tonight as one who is sent from God? He says, all you need do, in inverted commas, to come by this pardon and this redemption, this deliverance, is to behold the Lamb. By seeing with eyes of faith the Lamb of God suffering upon the cross, implicitly, you accept the fact that you can do nothing of yourself to procure this atonement for sin. Have you understood that? Understanding is not the way our sins are dealt with, yet none have their sins dealt with without understanding this critical truth that the atonement is in Christ and not in me. That the atonement is in Christ's substitution. It's in his shedding of blood. It's in his ransom payment. But beholding the Lamb also signals our obedience to the command to behold the Lamb. It's a little word that's used here, but it's also derived from a command to look away from yourself, a command to look, to behold, to set your gaze upon the Lamb of God. This obedience is not the means of our forgiveness, yet none are forgiven without this obedience. This obedience is the occasion upon which we receive pardon for our sins and deliverance for our souls. I ask you tonight, have you beheld the Lamb? Do not say, well, I will behold the Lamb when I feel the need to behold the Lamb. No, no, the warrant for your beholding the Lamb is not that you feel sinful enough, but that God, through his servant John the Baptist, has offered this command that you behold the Lamb. Your obedience to this command will not be the reason for which you are pardoned, but none are pardoned without obedience to this command. It will be the occasion upon which you know, as you've never known before, that there is pardon, that there is forgiveness for all those who heed this command. And the third thing this beholding of the Lamb signals is our trust in Christ the Lamb, that he has taken our sins away. Faith, says Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is getting right out of ourselves and getting into Christ. It is relinquishing all trust in ourselves for pardon for sin, for redemption from sin. It is getting out of ourselves, getting into Christ, so that we are preoccupied with him, we are beholding him, we are gazing upon him, we are embracing him, we are collapsing upon him. Because we trust him with our souls in a way in which we cannot trust ourselves. And I ask you tonight, have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ, the Lamb of God, for the forgiveness of your sins, for your redemption from sin? Or are you sneakily trusting in yourself that come your day in God's nearer presence, you're the exception? Forget it. Trust in the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Look to the Lamb with eyes of faith. And so I close this evening with this thought, that at the end of his small book on faith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon anticipates someone very timid asking, may I trust in Christ? And his reply is this: it is not a question of whether you may or may not. You are commanded. In the words of our text, behold the Lamb. May God this Easter enable us to do that, not because we feel our sins as we should, but because we are commanded of God to trust in the Lamb, to look to the Lamb, to collapse on the Lamb, to cleave to the Lamb, for he alone has atoned for sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this short text and how rich it is in gospel truth. And we pray that you would take hold of this weighty gospel that you've given us. And we ask that none would go out of this world without beholding the Lamb. Indeed, we pray that none would go out of this service tonight without beholding the Lamb. We thank you for his substitution, suffering in our place. We thank you for his shed blood. We thank you for the ransom price that he paid to the full. And we praise you that this, your Lamb, takes away the sin of the world. Take it away tonight, we pray, and do us good for the honor of your name and for our salvation. In Christ we beseech you. Amen.